Good morning to you. It is here on Memorial Day weekend, and I praise God that you had nowhere else to go. And so glad you're here today. So, and I do hope you have some kind of barbecue or things of that nature. And we want to thank everyone who has served in our armed forces and for our families that have maybe lost loved ones in that. But, you know, we got to talking about this today before we started our practice today, and the fact that we have a Savior, Jesus, who gave everything for us, right? And so we praise God today that we can kind of focus our attention on Him and His sacrifice for all of us. And it's because of His sacrifice that we know how to sacrifice for others. And so we praise God for that today. But hey, listen, we've got a lot going on, and we apologize for maybe just little things here and there, but we've got things happening in here. New carpet's getting ready to come in. Paint isn't finished yet, so they didn't miss a spot over here, by the way. So afterwards, if you're not doing anything, we could use some help moving some chairs. In fact, I would dare say, typically, Jim Barber, who will be up here in just a little bit, typically at the very end, he'll say, you're now dismissed. He'll probably say, you can now carry your chair. So we got to get everything off the carpet and all of that. We will not meet here next week. We will be at Lilburn City Park. So just FYI, just be kind of watching for that. We'll meet there at 10:30, and we're asking everybody to bring your own personal picnic for you and your family. And as a church, we'll provide the desserts and that sort of thing. And we're just going to make a time of it. There's a nice pavilion at that park, and so we'll have a lot of fun. So be watching the Monday email, the email for tomorrow or Tuesday when that goes out, and that way you can kind of see all of the details that you'll need for that for next week. We just have to be. We won't have any C groups in here on Wednesday night for the next 2 weeks because of that. And so just be aware. But the next Sunday after that, the 11th, we should be in here for worship once again, and it'll have just a little bit different look than it does now, which is kind of fun. By the way, one more announcement, just real quick. If you have ever had a question, a theological question, a biblical question, and you didn't know who to ask, or you didn't want to ask because you didn't want to maybe seem like I just don't want to look like I don't know something, you can ask it, and we want you to do that. You can ask it anonymously, so any question. There's no question too stupid, no question too out of bounds. But if you've ever had a question you want asked, send that in to us. You'll probably get a text today just before the service is finished, and you can do that. We've got a sermon series in June that we're just calling I Doubt It, and where we kind of go through some of the questions that we all have, and all of us have questions. There are things that I go, I don't know. So we're going to have a good time with that over the next few weeks. Today, we're landing the plane on the sermon series that we started several weeks ago, just talking about how in the world did Jesus minister? And we kind of ask that question. When I step back and I look at the 3 years of ministry that Jesus did and all the things that happened, and we've mentioned this passage of scripture in the very last verse of the Gospel of John, where John just simply says, and if we had recorded everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain it, lets us know that there was a lot of other things that Jesus did that we will probably never know this side of heaven. And I ask the question, how in the world did he do it? How in the world did he minister like that in a short amount of time? And I get it that he's Jesus. I mean, I get that part, Son of God, all of that. But at the end of the day, I kind of go, how did he do it? And as I look at scripture, it seems that Jesus ministered along the way. And so along the way, Jesus stopped. Jesus engaged people in conversation. Jesus helped people. And then today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus walked with others. And in particular, we're going to be kind of looking at discipleship. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll kind of talk about this. As you guys are turning or as you guys are getting there, by the way, just make sure I remind everybody this, especially those of you that may be new to MC3 today. If you get on the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, we have notes in there. I mean, I know you can pick up the paper version as you walk in, the bulletin or whatever you want to call it, and you got some notes in there. But you can have, I think it's more extensive notes. Melinda Wilson does that, and so she puts all of that in, and so you'll have all the scriptures and that sort of thing. So if you go to the events part of YouVersion and you look for MC3. You may have to search it. You look for MC3 Church. You'll find us. Once you click on it, if you save it, it'll actually save it after the event is over with. In other words, at like 12 o'clock, it'll just kind of go away or whatever, and it'll be gone out of cyberspace. And so if you can do that as well. So we got these different helps and things that you guys can later on look at. So as you guys are turning to Luke chapter 24, I was reminded about this. So when I was in college at Johnson Baba College back in the day, now it's Johnson University, I worked off campus to kind of help put myself through college, and I worked at Lowe's. Where's Richie at? Hang on, I got to find Richie. I got to locate. There he is, right there. So Richie works for Home Depot corporate, so I got to be very careful what I say. In fact, I told him, I said, "Dude, you need to give me loan me your Home Depot apron, you know." And so, anyway, so I worked at Lowe's, and one of the things they trained us to do at Lowe's, and this is kind of customer service 101, is that whenever a customer comes up to you and asks, "Hey, you know, where is paint or where is a 2x4 or where is something?" Don't point. Walk them to where that thing is or where that department is or whatever it is they're looking for. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I don't know if that happens much at the Lowe's down here, but that's what we did a lot, right? We walked people to where they were. We didn't point down, like it's down that way or it's down that way. We actually just walk them to where they need to go. And as I think about in our day and age, it seems that I look at some of the things that we've got going on, and we do a lot of pointing, I think, sometimes. When I think about, especially for the church, and I'm going to put this on us as ministers, I think in the American church, we do a lot of pointing to things as opposed to helping people walk to where they need to be so that we can help them out. It's just simple courtesy and simple customer service. And yet I think somewhere along the way, we've kind of pointed. In other words, for instance, you're at work or you're at home or you're wherever you are, and somebody asks you about Jesus or asks you a question, or maybe they even say, "I don't know, how can I be saved? How can I go to heaven?" And sometimes as churchgoers, we just go, "Well, I'm going to point to my minister. You have to ask him that question, right? I don't know." And so they come to me or come to whoever minister, and let's say that talk goes really well, and they become baptized, and so we get them baptized, and then the minister goes, "All right, well, now go live a great life," and that's kind of it, right? And their question is, "Well, how do I do that?" "Well, okay, come to church every Sunday, and just be good, right? Be nice to people, right?" But how do you do that, right? And so as ministers, we've done a lot of pointing as well. Here's, just go and do this or go and do that, and we've not necessarily walked with people. We have just simply pointed. And so at the end of the day, what we're going to talk about today is discipleship. And discipleship is so important because discipleship doesn't point. Discipleship helps to walk people one step closer to Jesus. And so here's my question, and this is not a question that's accusatory. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. I don't want you to feel worse about yourself. I just want to ask the question because it needs to be asked, I think, of all of us as believers in Christ. Who have you been walking one step closer to Jesus? Who is it that you have been helping to disciple? Who is it that you have been pouring into so that they can walk one step closer to Jesus? Because when we look at Jesus, this is what Jesus did. Jesus walked alongside of people. He was eating with what Scripture says, tax collectors and sinners. He was sharing his life with the people around him. He was inviting them to walk with them. Some of them chose not to walk with them, but he invited them nonetheless. And when we look at Jesus' last words to us as what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, we see that Jesus says to us, "Therefore, go and make disciples," right? Don't go, "therefore go and point." He doesn't say that. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples." He wasn't asking us to point people in a direction and say, "Well, good luck with that. Hope that goes out well." He invites us to actually walk with people and help them to know how to do the things that maybe you and I have been trained to do.
And maybe you can think of people that have poured into you, people that have discipled you. I was just sitting here just watching in the back, watching my boys up front here. I was thinking about a guy, Will Tyler, who's not here today. He's out of town. But he discipled my boys, right? And I got to thinking about the guys that have poured into me, some of them ministers, some of them not ministers, that have poured into me over the years. And maybe you've got someone like that as well. And so let me do a little definition for you so to kind of define some of these terms. So the word disciple as a noun simply means a student. Someone who learns, right? All of us are always learning, whether we want to or not, whether we go kicking and screaming to learn something. We all learn something. We're all students somewhere along the way. That's kind of the noun version of the word disciple. But the verb form of disciple simply means it's the process of training people incrementally in some discipline or way of life. And so we are called to disciple to walk alongside of other people one step at a time so they can find Jesus, not simply point them to someone who can maybe help them out along the way, but we are called to do that very thing. And there's this very interesting passage of Scripture we find in Luke chapter 24. It's also referenced in Mark chapter 16. There's a couple verses dedicated to this, but in Luke chapter 24, we find that there are two guys that Jesus will actually come alongside, walk along with them, and help to disciple them. And all of this happens after Jesus' resurrection. It happens as, I mean, it's, I'm talking the very day that Jesus resurrects from the dead, he meets Mary Magdalene, and then he meets these two guys on this road. So in Luke chapter 24, we're going to start at verse 13, and I want you to watch how Jesus walks with these two people. Here it says, now that same day, and I'm going to push pause just real quick. Same day as what? What's he talking about here? What's the same day that Jesus has resurrected? Same day he exited the tomb. The same day that Jesus defeated death. We just sang about that, right? It's the same day that Jesus had encountered, that the women had encountered two angels there at the tomb and said, he's not here, he's risen from the dead. It's the same day that Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was the gardener and said, where have you taken him, sir? And Jesus says, Mary. And Susie says, Mary, she knows it's Jesus. Right after that event, Jesus meets these two guys as they're walking down the road. So this is kind of the second visitation that Jesus has given after his resurrection. And here's what it says. It says that now that same day, two of just disciples, they're not one of the 12. These guys are kind of maybe they're one of the 72 that were kind of around Jesus, but they're not one of the 12 apostles. But it says two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Interestingly enough, they were walking away from Jerusalem and on their way to Emmaus. So they're walking away from Jesus. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from where all of the hubbub is about to happen. They're walking away from all of this. And I just find it curious, and I don't want to read too much into this passage, but I just kind of want to note it just real quick. I think it would be a good asterisk for us to kind of go, I never thought about this. But as I look at this, they're heading in the opposite direction of where their Savior was, right? They were heading in the opposite direction of where Jesus was. And my question is, had they begun to lose faith? And we know that in Scripture, it will say that they do lose a little bit of faith, which is probably why, quote unquote, that they're kept from recognizing Jesus, because it's at the very end you'll find out that it's not until they understand all about Jesus that their eyes are open and they see, which is kind of interesting, but that's just a sidebar. And so these guys are walking in the opposite direction of where Jesus is, right? In some way, shape, or form. And so as they're walking away, their faith has been dinged a little bit, and Jesus has an appointment with these two men. It's interesting that the first person that Jesus sees is Mary Magdalene, and the second person or persons that Jesus sees are these two guys that are walking away from him, so to speak. And so it kind of reminds me of this. And I just want to remind all of us that discipleship is walking alongside of someone in the faith, right? Now, you can decide if you like to sow, you could disciple someone in sowing. If you like to bowl, you could disciple someone in how to bowl. You know, whatever it is you like to do, you can disciple someone in that. But when we talk about here discipling someone, we mean discipling someone in the faith. Discipling someone so that they can draw closer and closer and closer to Jesus, right? That's what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. And I don't know exactly if these guys were, I mean, I don't know if them walking in that direction had anything to do with their faith. We just know they were walking in that direction. But I do know this. I do know the manner in which Jesus approaches them. And so this is what we see in the very next verses. Watch how Jesus walks alongside of these people, because this is important for how you and I need to walk alongside one another and help to disciple each other. So verse 17 says, he asked them, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? In other words, dude, are you new? Do you not know what's been? Have you not been watching CNN? Have you not been keeping up with things that are on the internet? Are you serious? Do you not know what has just taken place these last few days? And so Jesus says, I want you to watch this. Jesus says, what things? What things? Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, I'm going to say, plays dumb here, right? What things? And I like this because it reminds us. It reminds us that discipleship is not just helping someone draw closer in the faith to Jesus and helping them, discipling them that way, but discipleship is also understanding where someone is currently in their faith. It's understanding where they are in their faith. Notice how Jesus meets them exactly where they are. He doesn't blast them for where they should be or what they ought to know. He just meets them exactly where they are. Discipleship is caring enough to understand a person's story. And all too often, as ministers or as leaders, we can easily want to jump in and fix it, when the first thing we ought to do is to listen. Listen to someone's story. Listen to what they say. Listen to where they are. And that's what Jesus does here. He comes alongside them and he says, hey, what are y'all talking about? And they're like, dude, you don't know the things that have been happening? Jesus is like, what things? Tell me. And here's the thing that kind of reminds me about, and this is just an aside as well, when it comes to prayer, you may think, well, why should I tell Jesus the things in prayer? Because doesn't he know already? Isn't he Jesus? Isn't he God? Doesn't he see everything? Absolutely. But you know what? Jesus wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear your prayers. Yes, he knows what you're going through. In fact, out of all people, he knows exactly what you're going through better than anybody else around you. And I would even guess to say even better than you know what you're going through, Jesus knows. But he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear it from me. He loves to hear what's going through our mind and the things that are on our hearts. And so Jesus simply says, what things? What are you talking about here? This is a great way. You know, in order for us to get someone down the road, we have to know where they are, right? I mean, even on our GPS, right? We have to have our locations on so our GPS knows, okay, you're currently here and you're trying to get there. And so as we disciple other people, we need to understand. We need to understand where someone is in the faith. We need to understand that. And that's what Jesus does here. And as we look at this, it says that, and they said to Jesus about Jesus of Nazareth. And I want you to listen to how they talk about him. Because they say, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. And so that's how they describe Jesus, that he was a prophet. Now listen, these guys, I don't know how long these guys have been with Jesus. Maybe they were with Jesus, maybe 6 weeks. Maybe they've been with him all throughout. Maybe it's been 2 years, but they have seen Jesus. They've heard Jesus. They've been around. They've watched him do miracles, all these things. And their assessment of him is, oh, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. And so that's where they are. And so Jesus starts from there, and he gets down the road. But here's the thing, too. As I look at this, there's a part of me that wants to shout to these guys as if they could hear, right? As I read this, I want to shout, my friends, he is more than just a prophet. Jesus is more than just a prophet. Jesus is Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Almighty One. He's the bridegroom that we see in Scripture. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the great high priest. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the great I Am. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's our mediator. He's our rock. He's our judge. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the Word made flesh. He is the vine. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the risen one. He's the victorious one. His sacrifice is for our sins, and he is our Savior. You see, that's who Jesus is. And that's what we need to share with the lost and dying world. He's more than just a prophet. More than all of those things. And see, when we think about discipleship is showing someone the truth about Jesus. It's showing someone the truth of Jesus, actually who he really is. And so the faith of these two men was shaken. It was shaken to the core. And why wouldn't it be? Out of all the things that they had seen and had witnessed, here Jesus was doing all these incredible things. I couldn't imagine, none of us have ever heard Jesus speak. Now, we've read his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We've read his words in the Scriptures, but we've never really heard him speak. People would say that he spoke unlike anybody else. He spoke with someone who had authority. And so while we may read his words and see what he says, I'm curious, what was it like to actually be there, to be a part of that, to see him actually do the miracles, to watch someone who had to be brought in on a pallet because they couldn't walk, and watch them stand up and carry that pallet and run away from where they were because they had been healed. What did that look like? And so these guys had seen all of that, and their thoughts were like, okay, this guy is something. It's going to be, because this is amazing. Could he be? Is he? We don't know. He's got to be something great. He's at least a prophet. And then to watch him die on a cross and to watch all those hopes and dreams get dashed, can you imagine what they were going through? Now, you and I have the perspective of hindsight, right? And hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. So we get a chance to know all the story. They were living it out, and that had to be terrible for them. And so you could see how horrible it must have been for them to watch Jesus die on a Roman cross, and no one walks away from a Roman cross. And so they just kind of relegated him to a prophet. And so they said he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition to this, in other words, you got that ingredient thrown in the bowl. Now you got this other ingredient getting ready to be stirred in. In addition to this, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. What's that all about, right? They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it. That's John and Peter. Remember, they ran to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Oh, my friends, discipleship is showing someone the truth of Jesus. And they had all these things swirling. They didn't know how to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You ever try to put a puzzle together without the box? That's really, really hard, right? It's not impossible. It's just really hard. And so they were trying to put all the pieces together without the picture of the box to be able to see what it was going to look like. And so Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And so Jesus, it's almost as if Jesus produced the front of the box and now begins to show them what that looks like. Verse 26, it says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." Don't you wish you'd been at the side of the road going, "I'm going to write that down. Hang on. Can you slow down, Jesus? I need to make sure I get that down," right? Don't you wish you'd been there to hear all the things that Jesus began to share? Discipleship is teaching someone not only to know the truth of Jesus, but to know the truth of the Word, because the truth of the Word points always to Jesus. And so discipleship is teaching someone to know the truth of the Word. We cannot sit down and disciple someone without this, without the Word of God, without the Word of God. When Richie and I get together, or when Jerry and I and Joshua get together and Leslie, we eat together, no doubt, right? Because we're going to eat. And at Huskers, it's always, I mean, they don't even take my order anymore. They get everybody else's order, and they just walk away from mine, because it's always going to be two eggs over easy and two sausage patties. That's the way it's going to be. And so we eat together, but then we always pivot to the Word, right? We always walk in with Bibles in hand, because you can't disciple without knowing the Scriptures. We have to lead each other, walk each other through the Scriptures. We have to be there for one another and be able to share with each other. In fact, just yesterday, there was a group of guys. We have this thing called the War Room. There's a little bit of breakfast, right? Not a lot of breakfast. In fact, not even as much breakfast as we had today. Thank you, Brittany and Brian. But we had some biscuits. We had some sausage. But we had the Word. And so we just kind of sat around and we just unpacked a couple passages of Scripture, and we all shared with one another and talked about it. And it was a lot of fun. We learned from one another from the Word. This is key. This is how we know about Jesus. This is how we draw closer to Him. And if you ever thought, I don't know if I've ever heard God speak to me, if that thought has ever come to your mind and you said, "I don't know if I've ever heard God speak to me," then let me ask you, have you ever read God's Word? Because if you've read the Bible, you've heard God speak to you. You've heard it. And so it's important for us to dive into the Word. And so that's what Jesus does. He takes these men, starting with Moses, through the Scriptures, and Jesus begins to walk them one step closer to Himself as they are walking along. Absolutely incredible. I'm reminded of what Hebrews says about Scripture, because the Word is powerful. The Word is powerful. If you have ever sat and read a passage of Scripture, and then all of a sudden the words have popped off the page, that's power right there. Absolutely incredible. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, that the Word of God is alive and it's active. It's unlike any other book, right? It's unlike any other book you would ever read. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We cannot disciple someone in the faith without getting into the Word. Without getting into the Word. In fact, we need to be reading, all of us need to be reading the Word each and every day. We need to be in it because we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with Him. And so verse 28, it says, as Jesus is talking with them and they're listening to all this, verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And this reminds me that discipleship is an investment into someone's life, which is probably why even us as ministers don't disciple like we ought to. Because it's an investment. It's tough. It's tough sometimes to do that, to make that investment. How many years, Richie? How many years have we been together? 6 years. He's almost got me straightened out, right? And so it's incredible. 6 years. And it's been six incredible, wonderful years. Jerry, how about for us? There you are. Okay. It's been incredible. 12. It's been incredible. It's an investment in someone's life. That's what it is. What an incredible thing. It takes commitment. It takes effort on both sides, right? If you're discipling one or two at the same time, it takes all those things. It takes us walking together. And walking together is not always easy because there's ups and downs and there's hills and there's valleys. And you got to, you look at someone and they're sharing, hey, man, you got to be prayed for me because this is tough right now. Or this has happened in my life. And man, it hurts when someone else is hurting, right? And maybe you're the one hurting and they're poured into you at that time. And so there's these ups and downs. It's not always easy, but if both parties stick with it, if everybody is in together, the payout, I'm telling you, lasts to eternity. It lasts to eternity. How incredible is it to be able to walk someone closer to Jesus? And I'm gonna say it this way. The longer you walk with someone, the more and more it's less discipleship, sorta-esque, and more of just brother and brother walking together, or sister and sister walking together. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's just a bunch of us guys, friends, getting together, hanging out, reading God's word together. It's not like me telling, okay, you know, do your homework or that. It's none of that, right? It's just us sharing in the word together, walking with each other. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And they loved it. They ate it up. They didn't want it to stop. They wanted Jesus. Come on, you got to spend the night. We got to hear more. And so in verse 30, it says that when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. Sound familiar? And he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And in typical Jesus fashion, he disappears from their sight. And they asked each other, and I love this question. And we just talked about this a little bit ago, and as we were going through our walkthrough today. This is my hope for everyone that comes to MC3. This is my hope for you. No matter how long you've been here, whether it's been a short time, a long time, this is my hope. My hope is that your hearts are burning, because this is what they say. Listen to this. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, my hope is that as even in this service, you come and you spend time with Jesus and you get to hear from him, from his word, that your heart is burning inside, drawing ever closer to him, ever closer to Jesus. Here's the thing. Discipleship is family. Discipleship, at the end of the day, is family. It's one brother walking with another brother. It's one sister walking with another sister. The Apostle Paul walked with a lot of young men and discipled a lot of young men in the faith. And one of those guys was a guy named Timothy. He even wrote two letters to Timothy while Paul was in jail. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, I want you to catch a sense of the spirit of discipleship here and the family atmosphere that it fosters, because Paul says to Timothy, my true son, in the faith. Discipleship is not me over you or you over me. It is family. It is family helping one another walk one step closer to Jesus. Did this little encounter that Jesus had, this appointment that Jesus had, make a difference? I mean, because think about this. Jesus could have met with the 12 right away, but he didn't do that. He meets with Mary first, and now he meets with these guys. Mary goes back and relays to the apostles, I saw the Lord, but these two guys are walking away. And so Jesus kind of goes running out after them. And did it make a difference? Did the discipleship make a difference? Did Jesus walking along with them along the road make the difference? In verse 33, it says, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They changed the direction in which they were going. They did an about face. And that is the beauty of discipleship. You have someone in your family, you're like, dude, somebody needs to talk to that person. Dude, someone needs to do something about that. We look at our nation today and we think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen in our nation? What we need to make sure that we vote for the right person and we vote the right these other people out, and we think of all that sort of thing, when really we need to look at the person next to us and say, how can I help this person here? How can I help the person that is next? You want to change the nation? Change your neighbor. Help your neighbor find Jesus. And then that neighbor helps someone else find Jesus. And that neighbor else help someone else find Jesus. We do that, we can change the nation. We can change lives. We can change people from going to hell and on their way to heaven. They can change the whole direction of their life if we'll just pour into young lives. I think about Terrence pouring into a bunch of young men down in South Georgia, right? And so I just think about all the things that some of you have done here within the church. And so they go on to say that there they found the 11 and those with them and assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told that what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here's the thing, discipleship can change the direction of someone's life. It's not preaching at someone, but it's getting down eyeball to eyeball and say, hey, can I help you? How about us just meet together? How about us just get together? How about we just get together for breakfast and we open up God's word? When we get together, when we get together at Huskers, we open up the scriptures and we just read a chapter. It's been a chapter a day. I don't know how many chapters that's equated to in the last few years that we've been together, but there's a lot of chapters in there. And over time, you know what happens? The Word of God begins to change both of us, begins to change all of us, and we begin to walk one step closer to Him. Can I ask you, not in any accusatory way, but can I ask you who you're walking with? Who are you walking with? Who are you walking alongside? If you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, who is it that you are discipling? Who is it that you're pouring into? And most of us would say, no one, right? Because, again, I think that as ministers, we haven't highlighted or spotlighted how important discipleship is. We haven't focused on the importance of discipleship. In fact, some ways, as ministers, we've hogged the ministry for ourselves or just ignored it altogether. How can you begin to disciple someone? Well, first of all, discipleship starts in prayer. God, I'm looking for someone to disciple. I'm looking for someone. You know, for Richie and I, it happened. Richie coached Landon when he was like 8, 9, something like that. Him and Mark Lowry coached Landon. And fast forward to Landon's 9th grade year, I think it was, Richie just reached out to me. Hey, dude, would you mind getting together and we could just study God's word together? Sure. He lollipopped it, you know, made it easy, right? And so we started getting together, just made it super simple. But there was prayer in there. God, show me what I need to do. What do you need me? Who do you need me to pour into? Who do you need me to reach? He answered that prayer. Not right away, but he answered that prayer. And so discipleship really starts in prayer. Who is it that you need to be pouring into? God already has someone in mind. All you have to do is connect up with them. Number two, look for someone already in your life. Maybe someone around you. Who knows? Maybe someone right in this room. I don't know. But look for someone that's right around your sphere of influence. Maybe even ask us on staff, hey, I really would love to be able to share God's word with other people. How can I do that? Is there someone maybe that I could talk with and maybe we can kind of arrange the meeting, you know, for, hey, how about, would you and you? Yep, let's go. Yeah, there you go. But maybe talk with us. Let us help you with that. And once you make that connection, once that connection happens, it's just making a commitment just to walk with one another, be consistent, be able to meet together and read over God's word. Could you imagine the impact it could make in someone's life? If we took Jesus at his word and set out to actually make disciples, not converts, but actually make disciples, could you imagine what that would look like? Could you imagine the lives that could be changed? Could you imagine the change that could happen within families, within communities, within the church itself? Could you imagine the restoration that could happen? Could you imagine the relationships that could be mended, the hearts that could be restored? Could you imagine the destruction that sin causes that could be avoided simply by the fact that we walked alongside someone and encouraged them in the Word? Could you imagine the overall impact that that could make on the church, on MC3, even on other churches, if we simply decided that we wanted to help others walk one step closer with Jesus? If we could do that, would not our hearts be burning within us? Man, that would be an incredible thing. Here in just a little bit, Jim's going to come up and he's going to share a communion thought. Afterwards, myself, Jim, even G will be here and available. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll be right down front to pray. You can pray with us. Come on, you don't have to say what it is. You can say it's unspoken. We'll be here to pray with you. We've got the prayer tables open. You may notice this cross with all the nails in it. You're like, what is that all about? And so this is the cross where there you'll find the nails at the table. If you've got a prayer request, you can just write a couple of words that might define what that prayer request is. Stick it on the cross. And then that kind of becomes a reminder for us to be praying for some of these things. And then if those prayers are answered, if you can find your nail, it's a beautiful thing when you drop it in the jar to be able to recognize the fact that God does answer prayer and that He does hear us. And so the ring of the jar is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful sound. And so if you need prayer, we're here. If you need to find Jesus and you're like, dude, I know I need to give my life to the Lord. And so that's what I need to do. I need to find Him. I need to get in that baptistry and I need to make sure that I make Him Lord and Savior. We want you to come and see us. And if you have been here for a while and as we say, you've been kicking the tires here and this is where you want to plant your flag as far as being a member of MC3, then we'll be down front and we can do that as well. And all that can take place right during communion. That's why we get you up. Some of you may go, why do we have to get up for communion? It's because we like the motion in the room. We like the motion in the room so that you can make those important decisions. Would not our hearts be burning? Would not our hearts be burning if we had just spent time with Him or help others get one step closer to Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings that you give to us each and every day. And Lord, the blessings of people, the people that are so important to us, the people that have poured into us. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, that you would send someone to help us along the way. And Lord, that we might in turn do the very same thing. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see who it is you need us to disciple, who it is that you need us to pour into, and who it is that we need to help draw closer to you just one step at a time. So, Lord God, that they can find you and know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So, a lot of times when I'm preparing a communion message, I'll take a look at Art's sermon and try to tie it all together. But I have to tell you, I didn't do that this week. I didn't do it because I actually spent a lot of time this week thinking about the devil and how he tries to lead us away from Christ. I always say I got introduced to the devil maybe when I was 4 or 5. I probably met his acquaintance a lot earlier than them based on the spankings I got. But I formally met him at age 4 or 5 when my mama bought a set of Bible story books. They were really popular at the time. There were 10 books in this set. They were blue, had really colorful pictures. And it was a really popular set at the time. But one of the first stories in volume one of those books spoke about Adam and Eve's original sin. And the aftermath of it. The particular verse that caught my attention was in Genesis 15, where God is talking to the serpent after Adam and Eve had ate the fruit. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So in other words, Satan would have his day, so to speak. He would hurt Christ. He would strike his heel, but ultimately Christ would win. He would crush the head of Satan. In thinking about all this, Isaiah 53 came to my mind. Now, I have to tell you guys, there's a lot of gloom and doom in Isaiah. My old Sunday Soap C group will certainly remember that. We spent about 26 weeks studying Isaiah, and the early parts was just were not so uplifting. But the later parts, it gets much better. And chapter 53 in particular talks about who Christ would be and what would happen to him on the cross and why it would happen. Verses 7 and 12 read, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So Isaiah, what it's doing, it's building on that early promise in Genesis. It better explains what would happen to Christ, the promised Savior. You know, in Genesis, the crushing heads and the striking heels, that's really vivid language. But Isaiah makes it really personal why Christ died. Isaiah leaves no doubt that the suffering and the death of Jesus is related to us and our sinful condition. Jesus, he suffered and he died for us. He took our sins, he took our faults, he took our misdeeds, and he paid the price for them with his blood. As Isaiah says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, to make his life an offering for our sin. You know, as we read that description of our sin and Jesus' pain, we should really feel an overwhelming sense of gratitude that he would love us enough to pay this kind of price. All of us have sinned, every single one of us. And Isaiah made it clear that when Christ died on the cross, he willingly took our place. He died alone on that cross for our sins, with our sins upon him. But Isaiah also builds on God's early promise to crush the head of the serpent. Like I said earlier, Satan had his day. He struck at the heel. But Christ crushed the head of Satan when he not only died, but then 3 days later, he rose again. He rose from the grave and he secured our redemption. You know, in today's culture, we don't realize what Christ's suffering on the cross did for us, I don't think. He satisfied God's wrath towards sin. He brought us peace. He absorbed our guilt. He freed us from the penalty of death. And really, that's a lot, right? But it only begins to scratch the surface of what he did for us. You know, a Savior like Jesus Christ, he deserves all the glory, ultimate glory. Isaiah 53, that gives us an overwhelming picture of the price that Jesus had to pay for us to satisfy God's judgment against sin. Salvation is God's incredible gift to us as a result of the cross. And I think one of the best ways that we can show our gratitude is by dealing seriously with the sin in our lives. The Bible urges us to confess our sins and to enjoy God's cleansing. And every time we come on Sunday morning to take communion, we have the perfect opportunity to do that, to let Christ know where we failed, to enjoy the redemption that he offers, and to seek his grace and his guidance in our lives. So let's pray and we'll take communion. Dear Lord, as always, God, we just thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you made for us so that our sins could be forgiven and we could enjoy eternal life with you in heaven, Lord. Lord, I know that we often take your sacrifice for granted. It's so much easier, so much more convenient sometimes to ask for forgiveness rather than truly repent of the wrong we do. But Lord, your gift was so great, God. We just pray that we can accept it with true gratitude and that we can honor your sacrifice and your suffering on the cross by neither ignoring or tolerating the sins in our lives that Jesus paid so dearly to forgive. We thank you for the many gifts that you give us in this life, God. We seek forgiveness of our sins, and we just ask that your will be done in all things. Amen. Please come forward.